from Barry. And it's always a blessing and encouragement to have you here, and look forward to what you have to share.
Thank you, brother. And good morning to you. It's good to be here. Now, I don't know why someone didn't tell Jake that it was striped ties for the platform this morning. You see, Daryl's got it right, and I've got it right. But he didn't wear his striped tie. Somehow the message didn't get through. But we're glad he's here and open for us. Thank you. Nice to be with you again this morning, and I trust the Lord will just bless our time together. Perhaps today, and we sang that last hymn at the end of the first meeting, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we see Jesus. And that's a wonderful hope that we have and a promise. And it's great to be looking forward to that indeed. This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. And as you turn there, we just want to look at a wee bit of an introduction again and look at a few verses as we go through it. You remember last week we were speaking about this little epistle as sometimes being called the joy book. And there's a little book that's got the word joy, rejoice, gladness, and you need to go through and just circle it, and you'll see how many times that it is mentioned to us. As we think of the joy, that's the joy that we ought to have as believers. It's not the matter of a happiness which depends on the happenings in life. But it's an inward joy, no matter what the situation or problem might be with you or with me. And it's something that is found alone in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember last week we were speaking of life's joy stealers. And do you remember what they were? The first one was worry. And perhaps that's the greatest thing that robs the believer of their joy is worry. And oftentimes we're worrying about things that never ever happen in our lives. I always remember Heather's father as he was speaking at the reception of our wedding almost 50 years ago. And I still remember what he said, "Don't talk about your problems at night. Wait until the morning. Bite your tongue, hold it until the morning." Because you know what? When you're doing it at night, you're lying in your bed. Everyone's, you know, you get your spouse's mind wheeling and turning and everything else. And she can't sleep and you can't sleep. So wait until the morning to discuss your problems. And as I said last week, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It simply empties today of strength. Someone has said, "I've never seen a gravestone that reads, 'He died of worry.'" But perhaps some of them ought to read that way. And you know, many people are living their lives filled with worry. The second great joy stealer was people. And we allow people to get into our lives and interfere with us. And that can be a real joy stealer as well. We allow friction to develop. We allow problems to develop. And rather than dealing with those problems and going to the individual and trying to reconcile things, we just allow them, people, to eat away like a cancer within our hearts. If you have something against your brother, we think of the principle of Matthew 18, and I'm not going there, but you can go there. And you can look over those verses together. Another thing that robs us of our joy are things. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And because someone has a little more than you, and you have less than someone else, it doesn't mean that we ought not to be contented with the situation of our lives. We all have different things, and we all have different needs. And if we're doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord, He knows what's best, and we need to trust Him. And sometimes we get ourselves so involved with things that we take our eyes off the important and real matters of life. The last thing, of course, is circumstances. And there are circumstances that come into your life and circumstances that come into my life that I have no control over. And how do we allow these circumstances to affect us, rob us of our joy? I have learned that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's a wonderful blessing that we would just rest on that. And we need to trust our God. But again, as we look at this little book of Philippians, we find that he deals with four different subjects in these four different chapters. And you know, one of the questions that we may ask ourselves is, how can I maintain my joy? And when I speak of joy, you know, we're not always wandering around with a great big smile on our face and glad handing everyone and slapping them on the back. But in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of pain, there can be the inward joy that only God the Holy Spirit can give. And one of the things we ask, how can I maintain that joy? Well, Paul mentions one thing. And you notice in chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "For to me to live, Christ, to die, gain." And the Christian goal in chapter 1 is a single-hearted mind. Having a mind that is set on the act of daily living of Christ in our lives. This is a good mindset. It's a valuable mindset. Some people are so set in their ways and in their minds that you can't change their thinking. Well, it's good to have a set mind when it's set on Christ and focused on Him. We need to be Christians who are set-minded, Christ-centered in our thinking, and nothing can change that. What is life for the believer? And may I suggest Christ and only Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You remember Paul could say in Galatians 2 and 20, "Not I, but Christ." And you'll notice that circumstances could not rob him of his joy. He was in bonds, in prison, or in house arrest. There was the trial that was coming up. There was the fact that he would be beheaded for the sake of the gospel. And what does he say? "For to me to live, Christ, to die, gain." And notice as he speaks in this chapter 1, he mentions in verse 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And Paul was concerned for the gospel above everything else. And he speaks of the fellowship of the gospel. Notice what he mentions in verse number 1. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." What things have happened to me? Well, the fact that he's incarcerated. The fact that he's not able to go out on a street corner or visit one of the assemblies or witness to someone on the street. He can't do that. But he said all of these things have actually turned out what? For the furtherance of the gospel. Sometimes we say, you know, why is God putting me in a situation like this? How is this going to help for the outreach of the gospel? Do you remember how the little work started in Philippi? You remember it was a few women who were wont to meet at a riverside. They had a purpose to meet at a little riverside. This was the start of the gospel that went throughout Europe and eventually crossed the Atlantic to here to North America, and eventually went to Asia and to South America, to Africa, the southern continents. It really all started with a group of women at a riverside where they were praying. We wouldn't think that as much of a way to start a work, would we? But God did, and he used it in a unique and wonderful way. And then he goes on in verse number 28, and he speaks again of the gospel. Verse 27, I'm sorry. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And here they were, united in heart, united in purpose, striving for the faith of the gospel. One goal, the gospel. One goal set on Christ. George Mueller of Bristol, England, the man who had those great orphanages in which he was able to feed thousands of children, thousands over many years. When he was 70 years of age, he started on a tour of the world to preach the gospel and to share the ministry of Bristol. And he kept on doing that right through until he was 84 or more, I'm not sure. But it was a long time that the man kept on going, world travel, and not just jumping on a nice jumbo with having a seat that would relax and a blanket to go over you and someone bringing you refreshments all along on the journey. It wasn't quite like that. No texting a message back to my wife or a cell phone or an iPad or anything of that nature. We don't know what life is all about. You know that? We really don't, do we? But he asked the question, how many goals do you have? Three? Then you have two too many. Two goals, then you have one too many. One goal, and that one goal, the glory of God, then you are like your master, the Christian's goal. But secondly, Paul, in chapter 2 and verse number 5, he speaks of the Christian's mind. And notice what he says in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this attitude be in you. What is your mind like? What's your attitude like? Do you have a Christ-like mind? A Christ-like attitude? You know, so often we lose that, don't we? There's not the resemblance of the Lord Jesus. 10 times he speaks of mind in this book. And Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. Notice what he says in verse number 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. That's a humble mind, a submissive mind. A mind that is not pushing, but a mind that is resting. You remember the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, when he was praying and there was the cross looming before him, and the dread hours of suffering at the hands of men. But ultimately, when he would be forsaken by his God, you remember, he could pray, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Totally submissive to the will of the Father. I love Psalm 40. It's a great messianic psalm. It pertains to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And he says, and Hebrews bears this out, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." Is God's law within your heart? His word. And do you delight to do the will of the Father? Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord will choose for me. I wonder, what kind of a mind do you have? What is your mind focused on? As a man thinketh, Solomon could say in the Proverbs, so is he. Selfish, insecure, afraid, you put yourself first. You know, I'm reminded of a young man many years ago when I was working in Montreal, working for a laboratory supply house, lab equipment that would be sold to McGill and the Université de Montréal and all the hospitals in Montreal. And I had all the English-speaking hospitals, the Royal Vic and the Queen Elizabeth and St. Mary's and Queen Mary's, and he didn't realize how many English-speaking hospitals there are in Montreal. There are numbers. Anyhow, I got this young guy, Art, a job. He was 16 years of age, I believe, maybe 17. Still in high school. And he was filling in for people when they would be on holiday. One day he would be in the shipping department, packing up the boxes and loading them into trucks that would take them to various places. The next day, he would be unloading boxes. And perhaps the next day, he would be taking those boxes and emptying them and putting the stock on the shelves. A couple of days later, he would be asked to fill the orders. And he'd be going to the shelves and putting them in boxes and packing them up and getting them ready to be shipped out. Sometimes he would have to go to downtown Montreal to the customs office and clear things through customs. Sometimes he was in the office and doing some filing and other things. And one day he walked into the office and spoke to the office manager and said, "You know what? I didn't come here to do all the Joe jobs." Whoa, 16 years of age. Guess what happened? He walked out that door mighty quick. He was fired right away. But guess what happened next? I was called into the office. And she looked at me and she said, "Jim, I thought you said Art was a Christian." What did I say? I didn't say a word. What could I say? Not a Christ-like mind, is it? What's your mind like? But then again, we think of the Christian's ambition. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable," or growing into conformity, or being conformed to his death. And it's a progressive thing. And you'll notice we have the Christian's ambition. Now, what's your ambition in life? What are the choices that you are making now that are going to affect your destiny down the road, God willing? Do you notice what Paul's ambition was? "That I may know Christ." And this was a personal, true relationship. It's the idea of observing, of perceiving, of obtaining knowledge. And here is a young man, or not a young man, an imprisoned man, saying that I may know Christ. I want to know more about him. I want to obtain more knowledge of him. And not only that, he said, "I want the power of his resurrection." That resurrection that raised up Christ from the dead, it's Christ in you. And you and I need that resurrected life of living a life of victory and triumph. And you see, we need, don't we, the Christian's goal and the Christian's mind and the Christian's ambition. And you notice what Paul speaks of too in this chapter. In verses 1 to 8, we find as Paul the accountant. You need to get your income tax in or you're in doo-doo. And maybe big doo-doo because, you see, there are penalties for being late. And so Paul is the accountant. He's balancing the ledger. He's balancing the books. And notice what he says in verse 7. But what things were gain, or literally it should be in the plural sense, gains to me, all the things that I thought were important to me, that were going to enhance my life, he says what? These I have counted loss for Christ. The accountant, the gains and the loss. Profit, loss. What he thought were profits, what we think are profits, may not be profits at all for us spiritually. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as dung or rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You notice that? Loss, gain, victory, I count. Secondly, notice what he says in verses 12 to 16. In verse 12 he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold, that I may apprehend of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me or taken hold of me or apprehended me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to arrived. But what thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call or the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You notice he's striving for a prize. He's pressing. It was G. Christopher Willis who was a missionary to China, who had sitting on his desk this motto, down to the goal I press, taken right from here, Philippians 1 and 14. He's not crossed the finish line, and you haven't crossed that finish line, and I haven't crossed that finish line. But we need to keep on pressing until the day we do cross that finish line. Do you ever think of how many have lost a race just because they've put a little glance back to see where the runner is behind them? Do you ever think of how many times, wasn't it Carl Lewis and the 400 meter and the relay, and it was the mispassing of a baton? The partner to whom he was passing, he didn't give him a clean pass, and it fumbling for it, and they lost milliseconds and lost the gold. You see, we can lose it, can't we? We can lose it, and we need to have our minds and our eyes set on the goal, and we're pressing down toward it. So practical, isn't this? And we need to be focusing on these things, folks. But you notice Paul is the optometrist. I went and had my eyes checked this week. One eye's, my near vision's improving and my distance a little bit less. But no need to change my prescription at this time. So the optometrist. And notice what he says in verse number 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Lord, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And Paul is looking. It's a man with a clear vision. His citizenship is in heaven. He's eagerly waiting for the Savior. I look. My eyes are heavenward. I'm not here incarcerated because of self-will or sin, but the Lord has permitted this. I'm pressing on in spite of the inconveniences. And our lives can be fruitful no matter what our situation is. And here was a man focusing on the right object. His citizenship was in heaven. Do you get frustrated with government? I do. Sometimes I get very annoyed with politics and the games and the corruption and, you know, the squandering and wasting of my tax dollars. And I just learned that, 42% in taxes is more than what we are paying for housing, shelter, at least housing, clothing, and food. We pay more in taxes than we do on those three things that are the principal things of our lives. And we get frustrated. And if we do, we need to remember that we're looking for something better. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the Lord's coming. And what a day that will be. So it's a spiritual mind, forgetting the past and pressing for the future, minding the same things. In contrast to those that he speaks of in verse 16 who mind earthly things. But notice what he speaks of in chapter 4. How do we maintain our joy? Well, look at chapter 4 and verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What or who is the source of your strength today? Where do you derive that strength? I want to ask you, are you feeding on the Word of God? When was the last time you sat down and read this book and meditated on it? We become very careless in our Christian experience, you know. And no wonder we're not having joy and victory and we're not really feeling fulfilled in our Christian experience because we don't know God. There's only one way to do it, folks. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. Just take time with God. Take time to pray in the morning. Take time to pray at noon. Take time to pray in the evening. And keep your heart in tune. And you know what? As you do that, you're going to find that your Christian strength is all through Christ. And as we keep our focus on that, we're going to be strong in the Lord. And we are going to stand fast. We're going to be of the same mind. We're going to be reasonable. We're not going to be anxious. You notice he mentions that in verse number 6. Be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying. And what do these four things suggest that he has mentioned? Tells me of security and of God's peace and of God's power. And of God's provision. All this sums up to be right praying, right thinking, and right living. And that's simply all it is. It's not very difficult, is it? But it's necessary for your life and for mine. Are you an obedient Christian? If you know the truth will set you free. And it's true in relation to the unbeliever, to the one who is lost. And if you're lost this morning, you need a Savior. But even as a believer, we need to be focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this evening, I want to look at, again, Philippians chapter 1. And I want to look at Paul. And we're going to look at the twofold identification of the apostle. Twofold identification. Did you ever notice what it is? Just a little hint. Paul and Timothy, the bond servants, the bond slaves of Jesus Christ to all the saints. Bond slaves and saints. The twofold identification for every believer. Are you a bond slave of Jesus Christ? If you're a believer, you're a saint. But do others know you're a saint? Doesn't mean you're walking around with a halo and you're always got things right and the answer for all the problems, no. But it's the evidence in your life and the evidence in my life, a holy life for God. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for the Word of God. We thank thee for the precious and wondrous truths that we find in it. And we would just ask that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts this morning. You know our needs, and you know how to minister to those needs and answer those needs. And so by thy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us. Help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive, and that we might be truly obedient to your word. Give us grace, Lord. We wander, we fail, we stray so often. But our Father, we thank you that no matter where we stray, you draw us back. And we can rest in the truth that you do love us with that everlasting love. Accept our thanks. Remember the word that has been given to the children. And we do pray your blessing upon it. For thy name's sake. Amen. Let's